changed a little bit.
Just a little bit.
Right.
Good morning.
My glass seems like it's gone today.
A couple of people in services, the people that are in services, a couple of people that are gone, so I'm missing some people this morning here. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We've been looking here at the, as we know, most of us know it as the qualifications of a pastor, of a bishop, of an overseer. Qualifications that the Lord gives us as instructions for them. And again, as always, I like to have you look at it to see how you can measure up to these same things. Even though these are meant for pastor, because he's to be an example to the flock. Just as we talked a lot last week, I want us to also focus on the fact that if our pastor is expected to live to this standard, we should try ourselves to live up to the same standard. They must give an account for how they lead the church. We looked at that last week in Hebrews chapter 7, chapter 13, verse 7 and 17. But they must give an account. But we started looking at that last week, and chapter 3, verse 1 says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." We looked at that quite a bit last week. "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know how to rule his own house, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? He's not to be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Let's go to the Lord, a word of prayer. Our dear gracious Father in heaven, Lord, we again approach your throne of grace. We thank you and praise you so much, Lord, for this opportunity. We thank you, Father, most of all, for the sanctuary that you give to worship you, Father. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that you've given to us in salvation. But more importantly, Father, the Spirit you've given to us as comforter within this church body, Father, within your churches. We ask and pray, Father, for his guidance and direction this morning. Help us to give understanding to us, Lord, as we read and study your word here this morning, Father, that each of us would partake in the teaching process. We ask and pray, Father, your blessing be upon it in all ways. I just pray to be with our other teachers this morning, Lord, and the lessons they prepared, Lord, you'd watch over them and guide them and help them present your Father, your word in such a way that even the very youngest can get a blessing and understand. We pray these prayers and blessings in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Okay, we're going to pick up in verse 2. We looked at, again, the first verse. We're going to look at verse 2. "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of a good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach." I don't know if we'll get past that verse today, but we're going to look at that particular verse today. We look at here. Timothy, obviously, Paul giving some instructions to Timothy, the pastor at Ephesus, some different things for him to think about and prepare. Not only he's already a pastor, but to think about things he needs to do for now, he can keep himself vigilant, the word's even being used, to keep himself prepared to pastor one of the Lord's churches. And here, a bishop then must be blameless, he says. Blameless. Simply put, it means to be without reproach, unrebukable in teaching and behavior. Each of us should strive for that. We should live lives that are a witness. We are ambassadors, Corinthians tells us, for Christ. And as ambassadors, we need to conduct ourselves in the way of in the way of our kingdom, in which we serve in, the Lord's kingdom. And because we don't want to give any reason to cause people to blaspheme not only God, but his word, and so forth. So it really behooves us to raise ourselves up to the same very level that we must also be blameless, as it states here. Verse 7 makes this statement here. It says, "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil." We too, again, as our pastor does, we too should strive for the same thing. Of not bringing reproach in any way, to be blameless in his conduct and actions. Brother Walt.
This blameless, we at times may stop reading your Bible, skip church, come backslidden, hang around the wrong people, all these sorts of things, and we can just make it right. What if our pastor does those sort of things?
Oh, yeah. How well is the church going to go when if our pastor was to do that?
And so we expect our pastor to never do those things, but it's okay for us to do that once in a while.
And it's not okay.
I know, but we've got the mindset.
Right. Yeah, that's the mindset. Yeah, and we shouldn't have that mindset, you know. But too often not, that's what happens. We, God, people tend to look, I mean, Brother Doug's preached on it a couple times in the last few weeks, that sometimes we look for some any little excuse not to come to the house of the Lord. That means our heart isn't right, we're not prepared properly, we're not looking forward to being in the house of the Lord when we can take any little thing and use it as an excuse not to be here when these doors are open. It should be a joy to go into the house of the Lord.
Amen.
We should look forward to going into the house of the Lord. We should be preparing always to come into the presence of God in His house. That means, what are we doing outside? What are we doing when we're not here? You know, daily preparation. Brother Luke's been talking about just daily preparation and outset. It really will really determine where our heart is, because where your heart is, there where your treasure is, right? If our heart isn't in it, we're going to follow those excuses all the time and not be here.
I guess just to down a little more, we probably get upset by the guy showing up, walked up the pulpit this morning, so, you know, I didn't feel like studying this week, so I don't have a confession today. We probably get upset. Shouldn't we have expectations out of each other, of ourselves, to get upset when we don't feel like going to church? You know, we would get upset by the guy if we didn't feel like going to church. You know, he's over in the house, he didn't feel like coming today. How would that go over?
Wouldn't go over very well, wouldn't it?
No.
All right? Again, as Brother Walt said, what about ourselves?
Yeah.
What's our mindset about us individually? I've taught my kids, and I'm just talking to another individual here earlier, that, and I've always had this mantra. You know, my kids always said, well, when I teach them the things that they need to do, well, what about them? You know, we've heard that excuse, you know, John the Apostle Peter asked about, what's John going to do? What did the Lord tell him? You don't worry about John. You do what I tell you. You do what I've instructed you to do. We're to worry about ourselves. We just concentrate on ourselves. That's enough to worry about than to be worrying about what other people aren't or aren't doing. We need to be praying for one another. I don't mean not to, that we should just ignore everybody. But we need to take care of home first. Look at ourselves first. If we would take care of ourselves, then we wouldn't have, then we could be in a proper place to worship and do what the Lord would have us to do, rather than worrying about whether someone else is doing it or not. I told my kids, you don't worry about them. I'm not their father. You know, I'm not their husband. And that's for them. Not saying even what they're doing or not doing is not right or wrong, but this is what we're going to do. And try to teach them to concentrate on themselves in that respect. But again, talking about being without reproach and rebukable in teaching and behavior means his habits, actions, our habits and actions should never bring reproach to the Lord. So, do you have bad habits? You got some bad habits? You got some bad habits? Are people singing outside the church and keeping it hid at home? You know, we should be the same at home as we are here. But our habit that would cause him to be discredited from serving in his office as pastor. Actually, we have, you know, Lord's holding him to a high standard. We need to try to measure up to that standard. It makes his job easy. If we're all striving towards the same thing, they have the same mind, the scriptures tell us, being of one mind. Brother Luke.
Can you go into a little bit more bad habits? I mean, 30 years ago, it probably wouldn't have been that big of a deal if our pastor smoked. Now, okay, 50 years ago, right? We didn't know that it was bad, right? People actually thought that it was good for you.
No, that's because
right? Now, it's socially not acceptable anymore, right? You can't smoke within 25 feet of a door in the state of Washington, most of the United States. You're right, you can't smoke inside of a building. You know, when I was a kid, it wasn't a big deal for a parent to smoke in the house. Now, it's a big deal. Right? So, I mean, will you go into that a little bit more? Like, what kind of bad habits should they... And, I mean, I don't want to get into, but do you know, I don't know if you understand what my question is. I mean, let's say he bites his fingernails. That's probably not that big of a deal.
No,
but we consider that a bad habit.
Things that
right?
would bring, cause people to frown upon. I mean, okay. Smoking's easy. That's an easy one.
Today,
but at the same time, the society back, I'm telling you, 20, 30 years ago, that wasn't acceptable. They looked at Christianity and said, well, that's something you shouldn't be doing.
Smoking,
drinking. Now, that was something that I've always grown up, that was the mindset.
Okay.
And it doesn't, you know, I mean, I want to get to brother Josh first. He's been raising his hands.
So hopefully, solve that. 2 Corinthians 6, verse number 3.
2 Corinthians 6, 3.
Pretty simple verse, but it covers it covers everything. Any bad habit, anything. 2 Corinthians 3, give no offense in anything. At the ministry, be not blamed. That covers everything. That can cover everything you could think of. The whole gamut. The ministry that the man is doing, ministry that church member had, when he was doing to those church members, nothing should be there at all to taint the work. No question should be able to be raised about the work that the person is doing. No question at all. There should be nothing. No doubt thrown upon it. No grace thought thrown upon the work. And then 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14, God ordained they which preach the gospel to live.
2 Corinthians
9. 1
Corinthians 9, excuse me. Yep.
The Lord ordained they which preach the gospel should live the gospel. God set that in stone. That's His rule. The rule is, you preach it, you must live it. You say it, you must live it. Your actions must back up what you say, especially in the pulpit for that man. But as you say, the standard should be for all of us. You say it, you better be able to be living it. There is no faster way for anybody in the Lord's house, whether it be the pastor or a church member, there's no faster way to ruin your testimony than this verse right here, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14. No faster way to ruin your testimony than to preach it and not live it.
And not live.
It ruins your credibility. People, you'll lose your influence. All influence that you have if you're not seen living the things that you preach.
That goes just as well as us as individuals. We can't be an effective witness if we're doing things that are necessarily, and I'm going to be careful how I say it, socially unacceptable. Okay. I'm talking about God's moral laws as well that's concerning that. When you think of bad habits, I'm talking about foolish jesting. Even foolish jesting can be taken too far. We all like to joke around with one another, but we got to be careful. They're not doing it to try to cut people down in such a way that you're always... it can be just a habit. A person can just be real abrasive. You know, being abrasive. And it could be just part of a person's makeup, but they got to fight against that, not only in the mission, but we as individuals, we can't be effective if we're constantly getting at it. I didn't think about it so much about habits that it could involve a lot of different little things. I think of just general, I didn't even give that a lot of thought,
I like the verse where Paul said, "I became all things to all people." Mm-hmm. Using that in this case here that we're talking about, knowing that something is offensive to others, like those verses that Josh brought up, not doing that. Let's say that clipping your fingernails and surfaces is annoying to somebody, then don't clip your fingernails and surfaces.
Mm-hmm.
That sort of thing. But the habit thing. What if a pastor has a habit of trying to study just the night before Saturday?
I was
going to
get into that, yeah.
You know, not reading the Bible during the week is a bad habit. Not praying all week is a bad habit. The bad habits, I don't know if that's a bad habit.
Really establish good habits.
Yeah.
Really. Kind of turn that around. Establish good habits that can't be reproachable. Nothing can be said about
good habits, then you won't have room for bad habits.
You know, we hear about, you know, the Bible talks about much study is weariness of the mind. Flesh. I don't think it's talking about this kind of study. I think, talk about worldly study, getting to things, is much weariness, because it's the Word of God we had to be concentrating on. There's no way today that we can't be, that we're studying the Word of God enough.
That habit for me is to leave preparation out to the end of the week.
To the end of the week.
My body's tired by the end of the week. Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't have a physical job, but I'm mentally tired. I like to study earlier in the week, be prepared. I just don't like procrastination, but that's just what I... For me, it's a bad habit to wait to the end of the week. Mm-hmm. Oh, it's Saturday night. I'm not ready for my class tomorrow. You know, that type of thing.
That's something each individual has to look at themselves. Am I doing things? Are there things going on in my life that are just part of my... We would like to fall onto. I don't want to belabor this too long, but sometimes I was raised this way. This is the only way I know I can't change. Okay? If it's causing problems, it needs to be changed. There's no excuse to fall back on and remain in it. It may be a bad habit, okay? But it's not an excuse to stay in it. If it's offensive or if it's bringing reproach, you need to get rid of it. Change it. If you have a trouble with it, pray about it. Read the Word of God. Talk to others that can help you get through it. But nevertheless, we shouldn't have those kinds of things that will bring reproach. Okay, enough of that. Anything else? So you've got to be. We have to be blameless. The pastor has to be blameless. Then it goes on and says, the husband of one wife. Now here's one that's...
Is that one at a time?
It's one of the questions that come up all the time. I don't believe it teaches that. So we're going to look at this, and I've got some verses to look at. And you can go right back to the beginning, okay, and God never approved or wanted a man to have more than one wife. We can look from cover to cover, the problems that it raises when a man has more than one wife. I don't care if it's a pastor, higher standard, if he wants to be a pastor, he can't have more than one living wife, period. Period. Okay? Now, some of this, a lot of those people, there's a lot of people in divorce houses that are divorced. Okay? If a person is divorced, he's got two living wives, he can't pastor a church. He's not qualified. Very plain. When I look at this, husband of one wife, I've got some things written down here. It means husband, one man, not woman. This results in the gender issue. It's not talking about a woman. Can't be the husband of a woman. Husband of one wife, but he can't be a wife can't be the husband of a, can't be the thing of a wife. You're talking about the gender issue. It's taken completely out of it. A lot of offshoot Christianity, whatever you want to call it, false religion, is now allowing, and has for quite a while now, women in the pulpit as preachers. There's no room for that. There's no, from cover to cover, there is no allowance for that whatsoever. And he says that the qualification is the husband of one wife. That means he's a man. Okay? That means he's a man. I don't know how plain it can be. Very simple.
Well, and maybe today we might have to say he's a man from birth. Because they're...
Yes.
That's a question that you're being asked now on medical stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Are you a male? Gender. Are you male? Have you always been male?
Were you born male?
Yeah. I'm serious.
Right.
I understand that. But God's word says...
I agree.
Husband of one wife, I'm not going to get into this medical stuff.
I'm not trying to bring it up.
Right, no.
Just to bring it
but,
up.
But it does come up. It is a question that does come up. But it's very plain that a woman cannot be a pastor. She cannot be a missionary in the sense of that calling. She cannot be in any of those positions like that. Because the Bible says very clearly, it must be the husband of one wife. One woman man is what I talked about. Does not mean one at a time. Okay? It means one only. We're going to look at some scriptures here in a little bit here. He is to be faithful to the mate of whom God has given him. He should not desire nor seek another. Period. I can go all the way back to, let's go all the way back to Genesis. Let's just go there first. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 24. Well, let's just start off in verse 22. I'll have start off with Sister Kathy. Could you read verses 22 through 24, please?
Genesis Genesis chapter 2,
mm-hmm.
22-24.
Correct.
And the rib which the Lord had taken from the man, made a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.
Okay. One flesh, cleave unto his wife. Brother Doug used that example. He's got that block of wood in you, you put it in and you can't break it apart no matter how hard you try. It doesn't come apart. You can try to chip it away, break it, or whatever, but it's not going to just be pulled apart. And go to Matthew. I want to bring up this in Matthew. We're not done here in the Old Testament. I'm going to look at some things in Leviticus as well, and a passage there in Ezekiel. But I want us to look at Matthew, because Jesus addressed this right off the get-go there earlier in Matthew chapter. In Matthew chapter 5, he dealt with it right off in the Sermon on the Mount. He started to address this issue right from the very beginning, especially in the time in which Jesus was living. Divorce had become so prominent within the Greeks, the Romans, and so forth, and even amongst God's people. But even so forth here, Matthew chapter, what did I put down here? Matthew chapter 19, let's go there. And he says simply there, let's look at verse 3 through 9. Sister Lonnie, would you read verses 3 through 9, please?
The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered ye to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. Whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery.
Two or three or four different things we can look at in here. For one thing, verse 6 says, what God has put together, let no man take apart. Okay, put asunder. That means marriage is a vow that is to be kept till death. There's other verses concerning that we'll talk, we'll even mention it. We'll get to that a little bit here. But marriage is between a man and a woman. They become one flesh, and nothing is to take that apart. It's meant to be a lifetime commitment. Not part-time, not a thing of convenience, especially the day we're living in now. It's a thing of convenience. If it suits both parties, there's no commitment to that whatsoever. The things that were taboo 50, 60 years ago are not taboo anymore. It's common day place. The marriage is not respected anymore. It's not held in high regard anymore like it used to be from times past here. Another thing to mention here, also verse, when they ask the question, he that saith unto Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wife, but from the beginning it was not so. It's not something that God ever approved of, okay, that God even promoted to do. He put it squarely on Moses. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, allowed you to do this. And then Jesus qualifies it. The only real reason for a divorce we'll look at here is fornication. Okay? And I'll quit with the thought here. When a couple comes together in marriage and found out that she is not pure as he was led to believe, then that's the only case. And even then, it's not commanded to divorce her. But it's the only stipulation that the Lord gave himself, that if a come to the marriage, you know, because marriage bed is undefiled, but if you come to that bed at the wedding and find out that she was not pure, a virgin, then that could be a grounds for it. Because it was a misleading relationship. He was being misled. Okay, and therefore, that was given allowance for that. Okay, but that's the only allowance for it. Not for incompatibility and all the excuses men give today. Not even if a person commits adultery. Is that a reason for divorce?
But that still stands for today.
God's laws don't change. His standard doesn't change. Men's law has changed. Men make provision for it, just as Moses made provision for the people, but from the beginning it wasn't so. It's not what God did.
Oh, like you said about not being pure.
Right.
Was the ground for the woman.
If you go into the marriage knowing that your spouse is led you to believe that she or he was pure, undefiled, not had been with another woman or man, and you go into that marriage and find out that she was, that's the only stipulation God gives for divorcing that individual.
Putting does that work both ways? Does that work both ways?
Yes, both ways. Of course
not
it does.
Not just the wife. But
not just the wife. But we're speaking specifically this, that it works both. That's why I say a man or a woman, it works both ways on that. But it's not commanded that they do so. But this, but the, it is made provision for. Did that answer your question, sir? Brian?
Well, I got something else.
Okay,
go ahead,
brother.
And Moses made that provision under his law in Israel.
Mm-hmm.
God did not even, that
correct.
Wasn't even of God.
Right.
That was Moses. It was an exception. Moses had to
that's why Jesus clarifies
the stubbornness of the people of Israel. God, when he ordained marriage in the original time, even with Abraham and all those before Moses, and that generation when they were given the law of Moses, it was not so, and it was not approved for God, even for fornication.
Well, that's why the question was asked. For any cause?
Yeah.
They were setting Jesus up. Again, as they always try to do. There's the only one case in which it's allowed.
And Moses made that situation.
Sure.
Not even for fornication with God, though.
Mm-hmm.
Under no circumstance does God approve it.
Correct. Brother, no, right. Brother Luke's been waiting. I'm sorry. His hand's been flying up, too. Sorry.
Well, I don't want to cause confusion.
But well, then be quiet. Brother, no, I'm just kidding. Go ahead.
It was at least 2 years ago. I was reading the paper, the Baptist Observer,
mm-hmm.
and I always thought that also. And I believe this, Josh believed too, what he just said. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 15,
mm-hmm.
I don't know if you have that down.
1 Corinthians 7, 15, go ahead.
It says, so it's talking about dwelling together with the unbelieving spouse, both mm-hmm. ways.
That's different. It's a different situation.
I agree it's a different situation.
I didn't bring that up because that doesn't apply to what we're looking at, but go ahead. Bring it up.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
I'll leave it.
If a person doesn't be, well, for one thing, God's people should not marry an unbelieving spouse. Okay?
Agreed.
Flat out. That's it. But many of God's people who become the Lord's people are already married. One becomes a believer, one chooses not to, okay? That's no reason to divorce someone, okay? God says you're to live with that person. Talks about the wife being a good witness to her unbelieving husband. But also the same way, though. There's still not a grounds for divorce just because, well, I came to know the Lord, you did, and I'm putting you away. No, that's not allowed. Marriage is married, period, whether under any circumstance, if it's done the way that God... If it's done... If you came together in marriage, recognized by law and everything else, that you're married, that's it. Nothing can break that marriage up. Nothing. Whether you're both unbelievers, one becomes a believer, you can't put away your spouse just because they're unbelieving. Okay.
Agreed.
Okay.
So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, it says, but if the unbelieving depart, let them depart.
Mm-hmm.
The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us unto peace. It also says right before this, to remain
correct
single.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that it's okay, but it says
don't
war
single,
and
don't
fight
war.
Against it.
Yeah.
Let it happen, but stay single.
You're as a believer are not to seek the dissolution of that marriage. If the unbelieving partner decides to want to leave, fine, but it still doesn't release you from the bond that you made of marriage.
That's right.
Okay. You're still having, regardless of them, it doesn't matter. God still honors that marriage, regardless of whether the unbelieving spouse leaves or not. These are tough. People don't want to hear that. But that's God's word. There's no provision made for that.
And
that's why he brings it up in 1 Corinthians 7.
Hopefully a man of God,
mm-hmm.
I mean a preacher, a pastor, would never be in this situation.
Well, if God's people do
right.
things right, like 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us, we're not going to unequally yoke with unbelievers. We're not going to run into that.
Right.
But because it happens, because people get married, again, not even knowing the Lord to begin with, you're going to have a situation where you may have one that becomes a believer and one that's not. God's talked about that and how that's to be handled. Marriage is marriage, period. Nothing's to break it up. Brother Walt, sorry.
So people take that verse, and this all started with the husband and one wife.
Mm-hmm.
They take that literally. Number one, doesn't mean if you're divorced, you can't be a pastor. We have Gary Brown, we have Daniel Pierce, we have many men that are called to preach. It wasn't their choice. They're, I'll say it, flaky wise.
Mm-hmm.
And then others have it where if you're not married, disqualifies you. They take that so literal. You must be married to one wife in order to be qualified to be a pastor.
No. We have God's instructions in every aspect of life.
Pretty sure Paul was not married.
Yeah. Right, exactly.
Paul was not married.
And Paul even said, even made...
Don't get married.
He says, but it's not for everybody. He says, you want to serve the Lord unfettered, don't get married. Don't have kids. Okay? Because you think you can devote your whole life to the Lord. Catholics have taken that to such an extreme. Look at the problems it's created. Okay? All right, but the point is, as we're getting into this, is that marriage is not to be broken by man, period. It's a bond that is to be kept. It's like making a vow. You make a vow, the Lord tells us don't break your vows, you keep your vows. Marriage is a vow. We're not to break it under any circumstance, whether it's sistership.
So, from the beginning, it was not so.
Mm-hmm.
For any exception, right?
Perfect, yeah.
And
except for the one we mentioned.
God is a God of order.
Mm-hmm.
To put her away or put him away messes up that order.
And it creates even more problems beyond that. As we'll look at here in a couple other passages here. I'm bringing these out because there's confusion when there shouldn't be any. God has the final authority. If we just stick to what God's word says, as I've always said, which we always teach, is that the Lord's people are not a legislative body. God's is the legislator. He sets up the laws. All we can do is execute what God's put in order. We can't change it. We can't say, well, Lord, we don't like this.
Oh, we like to.
You know? We see it, well, we got examples of the Bible. How many times people try to change things for convenience or whatever, and it just makes a mess. God is a God of order, exactly right. And if you don't follow his order, it's going to mess it all up. We see the results of some of that. Let's turn to, I'm going to go to Leviticus 21. I ain't done yet here in the New Testament. Let's go to Leviticus 21. Husband of one wife. Again, talking about the priest.
One more comment to what you just said.
Sure, go ahead.
I'm using my class tonight, but okay. In Matthew 20:18, Jesus said, and Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth.
Yeah.
In the restoration. Now, he has all power. The church doesn't have all the power.
That's right.
And I'm going to use this baptism, administrative baptism tonight, but we are not at liberty to change what we've been told.
He has
all the power. The church doesn't have all the power.
He just told us to go and do.
In fact, we think, some churches think they have all the power, and so we can.
Nope. And they're a mess when they think that. Makes everything all messed up. Leviticus 21. Very good point. Leviticus 21, verse 7. Now here we're talking about the priesthood. Again, just as we're talking about there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Okay, qualifications of a pastor, deacons, and so forth here. But here we have specifically things that the priesthood, the Old Testament priesthood, must, in order to be a priest, be qualified. Certain stipulations. Verse 7 says, they shall not take a wife that is a whore, to or profane, and neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. Okay, it kind of takes all that out. He's to marry a woman that is pure. And, exactly. He's to marry a woman that's pure, that's not been defiled, period. Okay. He even talks about another place here. Let's jump down to now. I want to look at verse 13 and 14. And he shall take a wife in her virginity. Okay? Pretty clear. Okay? A widow or a divorced woman or profane or a harlot, these shall not he take, but he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. one that's been defiled. Okay?
It's immoral.
Immoral, okay, yeah, right. Okay, any of that. That's why... But okay, well, she's
a low reproach.
Yeah.
Defiled in this case is just you've been with a man before.
Right, you're unclean.
Yeah. And
that's you're
not
unclean.
Necessarily wrong. Defiled is not necessarily wrong in this passage. It's just saying that she's got to be a virgin. She can never be, you know, verse 14, not even a widow. Not even a clean married woman who's never done anything wrong with another man. If her husband's died, the priest can't even take her.
So that gives you, again, here's a qualification. We like to use the Old Testament. We know that 1 Corinthians in a place talks about the Old Testament for our examples. We're going to keep going back there as much as we can to see the pattern it set forth. Priesthood had to live up to a certain standard. Okay, always. But again, 2 Corinthians 6, about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers. We always talk about marriage, but in matters of business and everything, but we talk about a lot about marriage. A believer, Lord's people should not seek anyone that is not of our people, if you will.
No, words of our people. Where have they been married and divorced in the past, right?
Say that again, I'm sorry.
You said for the Lord's people not to take other than, you know, like outside.
Right, shouldn't marry an unbeliever, period.
Yeah.
Anybody on the outside, correct.
Yeah.
Now, if a man or woman in here chooses to marry someone that's been divorced, again, I want to separate that from being a qualification. God, again, God doesn't approve of divorce in any way. And that's something a lot of people don't want to hear. But
okay.
I'll admit to you right now, I've been divorced. Okay? I can't become a pastor. I'm not qualified. I don't meet God's standard of righteousness concerning being a pastor. Okay?
Or a deacon.
Not that I can't do the work of a deacon. But I can't have the office of a deacon. It doesn't disqualify me from serving the Lord and being faithful to the Lord in everything that I do. But it does disqualify me from being a pastor or a deacon, holding that office. And we have here an example that the office is to be held to a high standard. And even God's people should seek that. But again, God's Lord's churches are made up of a lot of messed up lives. God can forgive, but I still have to bear the somewhat reproach of it, as well as the disqualifications of other things that I could do for the Lord. That's just part of it. Brother Doug, you had a comment.
I've been confronted a lot since I've been an adult, too, since high school age, of this subject. Speaking about pastors or not, but just children of God. Well, 2 Corinthians 6 says we shouldn't date and marry people that aren't saved. I'm going to take it a step further than that with all the confusion and the contention in the world going on. We shouldn't go on Christian dating sites, and we shouldn't date other people that are saved that aren't in the Lord's church.
That aren't in the Lord's church, exactly.
We have that attitude and mindset sometimes.
That's my influence.
Why don't you go somewhere else and find somebody that's saved? Because it's still not an equal yoke if they're going to be saved, but outside the Lord's church.
You could be marrying somebody that's committing, well, would be spiritual fornication.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
All right? And what my inference was that to begin with, to marry within. Okay? Israelites weren't to marry outside of being an Israelite. They were not to do it. They were commanded not to do it. God's people, again, we're talking about his true people, aren't to marry outside regardless whether they're saved, but if they're saved and outside serving the Lord, but within another unscriptural church, that is still breaking God's law of being unequally yoked.
And we may not like it, but I'm going to make a statement as a pastor that's unpopular.
Yeah.
As wrong as it is to try to date someone that's lost and bring them into church, it's just as wrong and as much a struggle to try to date somebody that is saved but outside the Lord's church, because generally there you're going to have a harder time or harder to win them into the Lord's church as you are winning a lost person into salvation. And it's just as foolish and it's just as stupid.
Both of them
biblically. But sometimes our people justify and go that far that as the Lord's people, that's okay. No, it's not.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, we just had Samson.
ruin my time already.
We could just ask Samson. What did he do?
Oh, yeah. He married on the outside.
But they had a God, didn't they? How'd that work out?
It didn't work out so good. That's why his own parents said, can't you find a woman within your own people? You know?
Yeah, he defied them and he defied God in that act.
Brought reproach in a lot of ways.
He knew what he was doing.
We're out of time. We're not finished with the subject yet. But continue to look at the other verses. Just go home. I want to just read these verses. Also read Ezekiel 44, verse 22 and 23. Romans 7, 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to bring these verses in. We'll bring it in. We'll touch this again next week. But continue to look at this because it's an important subject. Not only for qualifications of a pastor, but each of us as members of the Lord Jesus Christ Church and how we're to deal with what God requires in marriage. There's no exceptions being made for it. With that, our classes are back. I'd like to have Brother Josh, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer, please?
Well, it would take the chief to talk to you. Give us to open your book, Lord, and discuss some of these things, Lord, these important things, Lord, for the help us to always remember the standards of your word, Lord, and hold ourselves to these, Lord, not only the men who would be in these positions, Lord, but also the church members, Lord, just as ones who have been called by you. That you bless our worship hour, we're about to enter into that now. Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, help you to remove all the hindrances of the flesh from our hearts, Lord, that you're not being to work. Lord, if there's a lost soul in need of your son saved, that they would turn and accept before the service is over, Lord. Help me that none would leave from this place. But help them say it's a blessing to be here and be able to be in the presence of prayer.
Amen. One last comment. God does not lead contrary to his word. If you're a divorced individual, you believe God's called you into the ministry? No, he's not. Call you to service. There's a distinction that's got to be made. He's not calling you to be a pastor. He's calling you to devoted service. He's not going to call you to surrender to the ministry as being a pastor. He's not going to do that. That's contrary to what his word says. I want to leave with that comment.
If you're divorced.
Huh?
Not if you're being divorced and remarried.
If you're divorced and remarried.
Okay. I think it's remarried.
Yeah.